Here we are today, 3 T's and 5 RP's. I got in trouble with my partner who works on the production of this. She says, really? And I said, it's supposed to cause a question. And I think if you think about it, everybody here can think of a T, probably not the right one, or an RP. But we're going to go through those. And as we get to that point, I invite you to join me in prayer. Loving God, as we experience life, God, it is so awesome that we can experience life with you. Thank you for the sunshine. Thank you for your love, for being here, for allowing technology to happen to those that can join on Zoom. And God, we just appreciate each one. We thank you for your love in our lives. And God, as we come now to this message, I just pray that you speak the words you want. You give the words, the message to each one, and we can listen, not just with our ears, but with our heart, that we can take this in, and it will become a part of us. And God, we just look to you and praise you in Christ's name. Amen. Today is considered the second Sunday of Easter, or is also known as Thomas Sunday. We think of Thomas, and we've heard different sermons or messages about doubting Thomas or the fact that Thomas wasn't amongst the group when Jesus first came, but he came the next week and he made it very clear. Thomas, touch me here. He wanted him to know. And out of that, Thomas is actually the first one that actually acknowledged who Jesus is. He referred to him as my King, my Lord, my God. Thomas was also the first missionary to India. In approximately 52 AD, he left Palestine and went to India. And approximately 20 years after that, he was martyred and killed in India. But when he died, there were 7 churches that he had established that were working. Today, there are nearly 7 million people that are Christians and believers in India. And it all goes back to Thomas and what God was using him for. It's interesting, the average since 2015 has been the rate of 100,000 people per year who have lost their lives for the sake of Christ. So 2015 to today would be almost, or would be right at 800,000 people that have lost their lives for Christ. In this country, we've been very blessed. We haven't been put into those scenarios very often. I know there's been some shootings at churches, so it's not like it doesn't exist, but we can still freely go about our daily day without having to fear that. Today's text comes from 1 Peter verses 3 through 9. Peter writes to this persecuted church, and that's the church in Peter was very much a persecuted church. What would you say to friends undergoing persecution and trials? Any number of us can think of times that we have friends that have gone through all kinds of horrific things. What would you say? Would they be words of comfort? You know, much like, I'm praying for you. Sorry you have to go through this. You know, it's a tough trial. I wish you didn't have that. What's interesting is these are not the words Peter opens with in his book. Our first T of those 3 T's is truth. In verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy. He has caused us to be born again in a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, keeping in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Living hope. That was a truth that he shared. To an inheritance that is imperishable and undefiled and unfading. It's guaranteed, is essentially what that is, the inheritance. And it's a promise of a future. It's a promise of a future with him. It is truth. When our world is crashing in, things are at their darkest, and we feel pressured, what do you do? I dare say each one of us have experienced those kind of times when it's very difficult, when things just seem to be crashing around you. You know, I've used the analogy when all the wheels fall off your wagon. You're pulling it, and it doesn't pull as good now with no wheels. And you sure don't push it very far that way either. It is easy to forget what we have in Christ. Those things can be all-consuming. We can become consumed by these circumstances. We see them. They're right there with us. That trial or that difficulty, everywhere you turn, it's right there. But do you think that Jesus isn't? But you just don't see him. But he is there also. The truth Peter shares is meant to keep us grounded, to keep things in perspective, that we can understand, okay, this is a difficult time, this is a trial, but I also know Jesus Christ is there. And that is a truth that Peter is talking about. Easter was not just an event last week. It was a new beginning. It wasn't just a resurrection, but we have a new life in Christ. Whatever we go through now is temporary. And we all know how temporary life can be. Are you keeping the truth at the forefront of your situations? When those trials come along, is that immediately where you go to first? Is a truth that Jesus is right there with you. You don't have to feel alone because you're not. The second T is the trials. In this, in verse 6, you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. Not all the same trial, and they're varied. They come at you from different directions in different ways. Verse 7, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold, than perishes through it, is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Peter indicates that suffering is bound to happen. It is unavoidable. Not the best news that you want to hear. Peter reminds us God uses these trials and suffering to refine our faith through them. But quickly remember this, God doesn't cause the trials. Let's look to the immediate sentence above that and remember, God uses these trials that he didn't cause, but he uses them and the suffering to refine our faith through them. So there is a purpose that God uses. He takes what is there in your life and he uses it for good. At the end of suffering, we are found to be more and more like Christ. Maybe you can experience the comfort when a trial has ended and you look back at it and you go, oh, don't want to do that again. But you see how God used that to develop within you something new. Something that may be preparing you for something down the road. I don't know. But God is there and he uses those. Our faith comes out of this stronger and more assured. And that's the thing that when that trial ends is reflect back and see how much God's involvement in that trial affected you. Peter reminds us that our present suffering will not last and will certainly not have the last word. Those sufferings or trials, they don't go on forever. They're temporary. The third T, triumph, in verse 8. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. There isn't anybody here, I don't think, that can say, I have seen Jesus in a physical sense. But I believe you pray to him daily, and you trust that your prayer is being heard, and you trust that your prayer will be answered or is being answered, even though you don't see Jesus. You've not seen him, but you love him because you know he loves you. He has your best interest of anything. You believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible, filled with glory. Hang on to that and know that. Triumph in that. Peter was close to Jesus for 3 years. As one of the closest disciples. You know, Peter, we have read and will continue to read from time to time, was quite an interesting person. As we look at the video of The Chosen, the image of Peter is really played out, and it is kind of interesting, to put it mildly. But you think about, here's Peter. He was there for the Transfiguration, one of only three. He saw Jesus crucified, and he knew where he had fell in that process, denial. So that's a vivid memory that I'm sure was with him for the rest of his life. He had been restored by Jesus. Three times Jesus asked, do you love me? And he restored Peter's personage, his confidence, his ability to serve, all of that. Few people were more acquainted to Jesus than Peter. He walked on water, not very far, but he knew Jesus very well, and he knew who to turn to. Like the early church, we are filled with hope and assurance that our trials and suffering will not last. Christ will triumph. Are you filled with that hope? Do you have in your inner soul that assurance that our trials and suffering will not last and that Jesus will triumph? Is that something that you deep down know within yourself that that is so true? Life will continue to throw trials our way. We cannot avoid them. We are told to rejoice in the midst of trials. And I have to tell you, that's not easy. And it's certainly not fun. And it's not something I get up in the morning and pray for more trials. But I do pray for his involvement in my life. And I know that whatever comes out of that prayer is the best thing for me. I know that. That doesn't mean that I'm going to enjoy every moment of every day. Rejoicing in the midst of trials is a powerful witness of our faith and of our hope. And when I say a powerful witness, people all around you, whether it's family, coworkers, neighbors, friends, they fall into that category of all around you. Rejoicing in the midst of our trials. You have family members that know some of the difficulties that you go through. And they are probably very much amazed at how you can function. So it's a powerful witness to others. If you have close friends that you can share those intimate details with, that is a powerful witness to your friends. That is a powerful witness that you have put Jesus first. And when it's their turn, they can look and say, oh, how did they do that? Oh, yeah, Jesus is the way that they could do, get through that. So that's one of the best ways to rejoice in the midst of trials, is to recognize that you are a witness to other people in what you do. We are assured that our inheritance is safe in the hands of God and will not be taken away. Do you believe that? Do you believe that without a doubt, your inheritance is it's a lock? It's there. That in itself gives us strength to move on, to endure, to trust in Jesus. In the midst of our trials and suffering, let us keep the perspective that this too shall pass. And I have to tell you, there's times I've told God, I sure wish he'd help this pass a little sooner. It's a tough spot, and I'm not enjoying it, but God, you know what's best. But I also know it will end. It may be in the rest of my physical life, but when I pass, it's over. That suffering is done, and I get a brand new glorified body that doesn't have all the aches and pains and warts and scars and all of those things that cause us grief. Arthritis will be left on this side. Arthritis will not exist in the kingdom. You know, and that's just a small piece of knowing that this too shall pass. I don't have to worry about diabetes and taking shots in the kingdom. In that glorified body, it's time to party. It's time to enjoy a life that I haven't even begun to dream about. That's how awesome it will be. Now we come to the five RPs. Perspective, the dictionary defines as to view things in their true realities or relative importance. So, a resurrection reality, the truth of what is really there. The first one is to have a resurrection perspective is to see beyond the suffering. And that can be tough. If it's a physical pain that is just always there, that's a hard one to get past. If it's abuse, whether physical or emotional, it's hard to look past that. But through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, a new life, the perspective is, the reality is, suffering ends, and we get to go past. That's a very challenging thing at times. You know, when you have someone maybe in your family that is suffering cancer, heart failure, dementia, Alzheimer's, they may not be feeling the pain, but you are when you are around them. You just take it because this isn't the person that you remember. But that suffering will end. We can see beyond it. The second RP, a resurrection perspective, is to believe that we are not abandoned or left to fend for ourselves. We have a glorious future in front of us. And when it's dark and it's tough, it is very tough. It's hard to function, and we can't fend for ourselves. We never could, but we try. But in reality, is to believe that we are not abandoned in that situation. Our loved ones are not abandoned in the situation they're in. Our friends, our neighbors, they're not abandoned. Jesus loves everyone. A resurrection perspective for our third RP is to understand that this life is not all there is. There are a lot of people that believe when you die, that's it. This life is all there is. We've been blessed with that understanding that it is not. We are created for life in relationship with the Father, Son, and Spirit, even now, and in the new heavens and new earth, which are to come. I can't even begin to imagine what that's going to look like, what that's going to be like. But I do believe it's way beyond anything I can come up with. That resurrection perspective is that this life, this isn't all there is. This is just a precursor to what is coming and how awesome what is coming is going to be. The fourth RP, a resurrection perspective, means that we realize life is painful and difficult, but God is taking it and using it to form us into the image of Christ as we respond to the gentle presence of His Spirit. That's something we have to struggle with. That's something we have to probably relearn almost daily. But we realize that whatever's coming at us is temporary. And yeah, it's painful and it could be difficult. And some days it's really difficult. But God is still there. We're not alone. He is with us throughout the process. The fifth RP, a resurrection perspective, is to realize that we are never alone. God is with us through Christ in the Spirit as we participate with Him in His redemption and restoration of all things. I don't care how many times I've read this, how many times I say, yes, I get it, I understand. But there's still times in the midst of a deep and dark trial, I feel pretty alone. And it's at that point that I need to stop and listen and hear the fact that I am not alone. That Jesus is there in the midst of it. And how do I know that? Because I can look backwards and see where He is involved in my life in the many, many times and struggles. And it all worked out. I don't know about you, but I've been in a situation where there was a given event and it was consuming me. And I mean, just literally, totally consuming. I couldn't sleep well. I'd catnap at night. I'd wake up in the night almost in cold sweats. I had no control over the situation. It was there. I couldn't change it. I didn't know how it was going to come about. And I was at wit's end. Totally and completely. And then one day, God took care of it. I mean, it was almost that quick. I went to bed that night, and slept. I got up the next day, and that whole mountain of time worrying and stressing and everything for, I had to come up with something different. Oh, trust me, your mind will do that. You can find other things. I think, and I will tell one on my sister. My dad, and I hope I tell this, this is my version of what I remember. Let's qualify it that way. Our dad was prone to being concerned and worrying over different things. And situation was consuming. And then it was taken care of. And as best I remember, my sister said, did all that worry help? It didn't change a thing. And I remember, no, my worries don't change anything. They didn't change the situation for my dad. But as a small girl, young lady, there were a lot of words of wisdom that came out. Worry can't fix anything. It can just make you stressed and unhealthy. But we know that participation with Jesus is our step in being in that future. We're never, ever alone. Be strong and of good courage. You are already in his eternity. When he said he died, we died with him. When he was resurrected, we were resurrected with him. As he ascended to heaven, he took us. And I can't explain all of the ins and outs of that. From a physical world, you can't. But he says we're already with him. Do I get up in the morning and think, I'm right here in God's throne room, right beside Jesus? Some days better than others. There's some days that I'm at the other end of that spectrum. But we have to realize, be strong. Be of good courage. Trust to know what you know, that Jesus has got you, and you have a future with him. That's an awesome thing to think about. We'll move to the Lord's Supper, the communion. We've talked a lot about different aspects of this. I want to read a scripture and then talk about it just a little bit from 1 Corinthians 11:26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. When the Apostle Paul was instructing the Corinthian church in the meaning and the proper methods of taking communion or the Lord's Supper, he wrote that this sacrament has a specific purpose. For one thing, Paul reminds the church about the symbolic meaning of the bread when he writes that Jesus, when he gave thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." That's from 1 Corinthians 11, verse 24. Therefore, we partake of the Lord's Supper to remember what price he paid in pouring out his blood and in breaking and death of his body for our sake, so that every time we partake of this sacrament, we should remember the cross. The events of last weekend should be very vivid. They're very fresh from reading and hearing, and I'm going through the Holy Week and the Easter experience. We should remember the cross and that we are to continue to take the bread and the fruit of the vine until he returns. Even in that, there is a promise. Jesus is coming back. I pray for that. I have no idea what that's going to look like, but it's going to be awesome. Before us, we have the bread and the fruit of the vine that reminds us of the cost that Jesus paid. that his father gave up his son to experience this. And we have Jesus in our life. We have an eternity with him, washed clean by his blood. You would join me in prayer. Loving God, I do thank you for Jesus, the sacrifice, the broken body and the shed blood, and the reminder that we partake of and remember the event. Remember what Jesus has done for us. And remember that we have a future, and it is glorious and it is awesome. The elements at the table represent a lot of suffering and pain, but the glory comes from Jesus and you, the Father, and the Spirit that moves in our lives, that we can know that this was not just an event. This was a game changer for us, a life-changing event. I do ask that you would bless the elements, the bread, and the fruit of the vine. And God, that we can focus and thank you for all that you continually do for us. In Jesus' name, amen. The elements are there. The table is set. Come forward as you are led.
Father, we thank you that we know your truth. We thank you that Jesus is here to give us triumph over our trials. We thank you that he is our all in all. Guide us this week to see the opportunities that you give us to share your love, and bring us back to praise you next week. Amen. And finally, from Romans 15:13, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in peace and hope. Have a great week.